I'd like us to think this morning about Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a familiar and a precious psalm, and certainly we in Barnstaple have found it very helpful during this time of lockdown and restrictions, particularly in the early days. Now, a German doctor once described it as the best preservative in times of cholera, and in truth it is a heavenly medicine against plague and pest. Later in the sermon, we'll concentrate on the last three verses of the psalm, but let's quickly run through the earlier verses and notice some of the wonderful themes contained within them. First of all, we can have the warmth and the comfortable promise of privacy in our relationship with the Lord God. Verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And David speaks of a secret, a private place in this psalm in verse 1. Hebrew word here conveys a hiding place or a concealment. David knew that himself in the concealment that he took refuge amongst the Ziphites in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in verse 19 of that chapter, the word was, "He hides himself, he hideth himself." It's the same word, a secret place. Notice that this secret place in this first verse is called the secret place of the Most High. And this first name for God is the Most High. In Hebrew, it is El Elyon. And since the Most High God is the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see him here in this psalm, right through the psalm. We can notice how his name is joined to a place, the secret place of El Elyon, the secret place of the Most High. And it emphasizes to us the possibility of participation, our participation in a personal relationship with the Most High God, whom we cannot see, but we know is here and in the world, and came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he permits us to enter into a secret place, the secret place of the Most High. How amazing it is that ordinary mortals like us are enabled to come in any way into God's secret place, the holy presence of God. Well, secondly, we can see the psalmist's own experience of perseverance as he trusted in the Lord God. And verse 2 indicates that, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." So first the secret place, but now the refuge and fortress. God is that to David and to us. Something of which is reflected in Luther's famous lines, "A safe stronghold our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken." Perseverance. What is perseverance? Well, here in the second verse, the psalmist tells us three things. Persistence, "I will say of the Lord." Security, "He is my refuge and fortress." And confidence, "My God, in him will I trust." And there are probably more features of perseverance that we can suggest or think about, but in the text, these three are probably the most helpful when we most need them. And we have come through months of lockdown and privations and restrictions and difficulties, and we've not been able to assemble together and to see each other's faces or shake hands or give the usual greetings. Now it is a little bit easier, but at the time it was hard. However, we're going to need more of God's grace to endure the continued and remaining difficulties and isolations. And what do we need for that but Christian perseverance? That's part of the answer. "He is my refuge and my fortress." And then thirdly, the promise of deliverance. "Surely," verse 3, "he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence." Mr. Spurgeon helpfully writes of this third verse, "Assuredly, no subtle plot shall succeed against one who has the eyes of God watching for his defense. We are foolish and weak as poor little birds, and we are very apt to be lured to our destruction by cunning foes. But if we dwell near to God, he will see to it that the most skillful deceiver shall not entrap us. Now that's a very good summary of the truth of this third verse. Surely he will deliver us. But of whom does the psalmist speak and announce this promise? He speaks of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, the believer in his Son, in God's Son. The promise has two prongs. The first is that the believer is preserved by God from falling into a snare. The Lord God, by his grace, instructs his blood-bought believing people so much in his truth that they will recognize the snares when they come. They will find them to be obvious and avoid them. And they will not flirt with new ideas. They will not follow the latest religious craze. They will not succumb to the latest mode of worship or Bible version. They will know that the devil is out to trap and ensnare, and they will refuse to be caught up in it. He shall indeed deliver thee. And then, fourthly, there's the promise of protection. Protection. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And here we see the watchfulness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, over our souls as the good shepherd that he is. It's interesting that in many species of birds, both the male and the female will cover the chicks with their feathers and their wings. He shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust. And the female is often associated with caring and loving and nurturing. The male often associated with protection and providing and discipline. But when the Lord God covers us, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. Then we know that it is not only to protect us and provide for us, and yes, sometimes to discipline us, but also to share how caring he is, how loving and how nurturing. And it's fitting that as the psalmist follows this bird motif in Psalm 91, that he would reference the protection of feathers. It takes two birds working in shifts together to care out for their young. But it only takes one God to lovingly watch over his people 24/7. We have, my friends, his undivided attention. Sometimes we can't get hold of that. How can God be looking after all of us? But he does. He gives us his undivided attention. He will not move from his guard post. We are under his constant surveillance. And if there's any threat out there towards us, then it has to go through him first before it ever reaches us. It's a promise of protection. Then fifthly, the promise of preservation. God's remedy for fear. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. It may not be obvious to us, but our world is under the sovereign control of the Lord God Jehovah, our Creator, our Sustainer. And there is glory to come for those of us who believe, and such glory in that blessed state of the Christian in heaven with Christ, because it's guaranteed, glory revealed in us, the preservation of our souls. And once saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are preserved until that day when we see him face to face and behold his glory. And this biblical fact encourages us, yes, to deal with the suffering, that we face in this mortal life while still in these bodies. God is working his purposes out. It's his purpose to bless us. It's his purpose to give us hope. Trials and troubles are certainly our lot here on earth. And the route is difficult often. But soon, glory, heaven, to be with Christ, which is far better. And if we can hold on to these precious truths, based on this word of God, this preservation word, this promise of preservation, then, yes, we'll be able to deal with lockdowns. We'll be able to deal with isolation, the frustrations of not being able to do the things that we want to, of being in tier two or three or whatever it is. And then there's the promise of God's providence. The next two verses, verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The Lord, our refuge and our provider. You will have heard of William Bridge, a 17th century independent Puritan minister who was ejected with others in 1662, but completed his ministry at the old meeting house in Norwich. He was a member of the Westminster Assembly, a gifted preacher, and he wrote about faith, and it's very helpful. What faith is this? What trust is this that God has promised his protection for us? How does it relate, faith and protection, and deliverance in the time of plague? Well, there's the faith of persuasion, whereby people are persuaded and actually believe that they shall not die nor fall by the hand of the plague. And some people took that as they read Psalm 91. Well, this is faith, but that's not the faith found in this 91st Psalm. And then there's the faith of reliance, whereby a person relies on God for salvation. That is, in fact, justifying faith. It is faith, but again, it's not the faith here of Psalm 91. But there is faith of recourse unto God, whereby a person takes himself or herself to the Lord God for shelter and protection into his habitation, to that secret place. Other men run this way and that way to their hiding places, says William Bridge. They depart to a place where they know that the plague has not struck, so they stay in isolation. But the believer in time of plague finds the safest place to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Seventhly, God promises the power of his angels. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We often talk about guardian angels. We wonder if our psalmist, is he speaking in this psalm about individual angels that are there charged to care for us? Well, the language of the text and the opinion of several commentators is this, that God has control and is in charge of all the angels that he has made. They are at his disposal to guard us and to support us, his elect Christian people, all of the time. We do not know it. We cannot see angels, and that's just as well. But the word of God clearly tells us of their existence and their role to take care of us. And yet Scripture often speaks of the angel of God. And in that case, we're speaking of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 23 speaks of him. In verse 20, he says he was from heaven. Behold, an angel from heaven. And then secondly, God the Father sent the Son from heaven. I send an angel to you. And the Lord Jesus is the messenger from God. This messenger who delighted to do the will of his Father. The Lord God sent his Son to bless us, and he came in love because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this angel bore the name of God, for my name is in him, still in Exodus 23. His name is the wonderful, mighty God. The angel of God, the messenger of the covenant, manifested himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's promise with the power of the angels. And then God's promise of prevailing over the soul's enemies. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, as we walk on our Christian life through the world that we know it, there are dangers, difficulties, snares. We are in danger. Enemies against whom we are to fight. We're familiar with the trio of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemy of prevailing attitudes and temptations in a world that is godless. The inner struggles with our own fallen natures, where we often cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We feel wretched men and women sometimes. But the third enemy, Satan himself, has a multifaceted approach in his attack against us spiritually. And the author of Psalm 91 knew it only too well, and gives the believer hope in this promise of the 13th verse. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and dragon thou shalt trample under feet. The strongest foe in power and the most mysterious in cunning shall be conquered by the man or woman of God who are trusting in the God of the secret place. And yes, there are all kinds of destructive powers belonging to nature, belonging to the spirit world, that's meant here, called lions, fierce lions, from the side of their open power which threatens destruction, adders, and this terrible, venomous, secret malice. But here in verse 13, it's promised that the man or the woman who trusts in God shall walk on these monsters, these malignant foes, confident in God and remain unharmed, because our Saviour has already trampled him under his feet on the cross. And we can be thankful as we lift and stamp our feet on our sins and our enemies. Paul promises through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But now in the time left that we have the I wills of God's promise. This is the promise then that is in the last three verses. And there's seven of them in Psalm 91. And there are seven I will statements in these last three verses. And they introduce us in the psalm to a different kind of voice. All of the psalm is the voice of our Saviour God speaking to us as his beloved children. The first 13 verses have spoken to us in an assuring tone of God's protection and its many aspects that we've just listed. But now, verses 14 to 16, we come to a more personal tone. The Lord Jesus Christ himself pledges now to watch over us and care for us. We could call the early promises general, while these last three verses are more intimate. And it is as if the Lord has left the best to the last. David Dixon says that this last motive to believe in God is spoken by God the Father, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, and of every believer and true member of his body, the church. And the psalmist addresses him now in the text. That means the person addressed in verse 1, the believer, the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he, him, or indeed her, we keep that in mind as we look at these I wills. Because most believers know of the I wills of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they occur during his ministry in the New Testament. But here, let's notice the I wills, seven of them in Psalm 91, and arranged so that we can see the I wills, seven of them. Number one, verse 14, therefore I will deliver him, because he, the Lord and the believer, has set his love upon me. Secondly, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Thirdly, verse 15, I will answer him. I will answer him because he will call upon me. Fourthly, I will be with him in the trouble that will come. Fifthly, I'll deliver him and honor him. Sixthly, into verse 16, I will satisfy him with long life. And seventhly and finally, I will show him my salvation. And we find here, therefore, a wonderful little bunch of I will statements from the mouth and the heart of our gracious God. So may we draw from them great help and comfort this morning, and that is what we need. And we can see immediately, and we can see obviously, that the Lord God the Father easily applies these seven to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour loved the Father. The Saviour declared that love. John 15 that we read earlier. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. God set his love on his Son. How could he not? He was the only begotten of the Father. And so let's think of this first I will in verse 14. Therefore, I will deliver him. Therefore, I will deliver him, because he, the Lord and the believer, has set his love upon me. And now the text addresses us. We know that Christ and his Father have that love relationship, but what about us and this deliverance? We've come across deliverance already this morning in the earlier verses, which took us back to the history of Israel. We can think of them who, as they were delivered from the awfulness of slavery in Egypt by God's mighty hand. They were in the depths of despair under the Egyptians. And God sent Moses to deliver them into the wilderness and ultimately to Canaan. And often we see Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us from the consequences, rescuing us from the results of our sin and our rebellion. And they escaped the slavery of Pharaoh, that awful taskmaster. And we escape the slavery of sin and of Satan. And our deliverance is supernatural. Think of your own testimony, my dear believing brother or sister. What happened to you? It was no natural thing, it was supernatural. God got hold of you and opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And that was something perhaps even you weren't looking for. When you did look for it, he found you. It's supernatural. We had no power to rescue ourselves from that dark state of sin. It was a miracle that we came Christians in the first place. God the Holy Spirit is a worker of miracles. He raises dead souls to life. He delivers. Therefore, I will deliver him. Why have we who are Christians, been delivered? And the answer is that God has set his love upon us. He has loved us. He has known us from the foundation of the world. He has come for us. And yes, this is a New Testament doctrine found in Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But wonder of wonders, that teaching is here in Psalm 91. Because he has set his love upon me. You not find that quite remarkable, my friend? You who are familiar with the scriptures and know what God has done for us. And we find those texts from the New Testament so easily to know that God has set his love upon us. But here it is in the Old Testament in Psalm 91. How remarkable this is. God has chosen us in order to set his love upon us. What a wonder this is. How thankful we should be. God has become attached to me as a believer. He has united himself with me. I don't deserve any of that, but he has. He is my friend. The Hebrew word here expresses a strongest of attachments. It's equivalent to the expression to fall in love. It refers here to the fact that God is the object of supreme affection on the part of his people. It also here implies that this springs from their hearts, that they have seen in his character the beauty that is to be had, to be desired, to be wanted. And they've seen that beauty in his character. They have a strong desire for him. Yes, my believing friend, that is your desire, to know of Christ, to hear of Christ, to meditate on Christ, to walk with Christ, and to find him in that secret place, that habitation. Oh, do we love the Lord with the strength of love that he has shown to us? Do we have that warm affection towards him? I will deliver, he says. Meaning, I will deliver and save my believing child from troubles, from temptations, from evils of all kinds, so that the child of God will never be destroyed by them. I will deliver the believer in Jesus. Be encouraged for that deliverance from the word of God. And then secondly, I will set him on high because he has known my name. This next promise is connected to the knowledge of God and the Saviour and his attributes and his character. And to know someone's name, that's an act of familiarity. To forget someone's name can sometimes result in offence and can indicate a disregard for that person. Except for the fact that as we age, it gets worse. I expect you can identify with that, some of you, of remembering people's names, even those whom we are very familiar, who we spent lots of time with. We forget their names. It's a bit of a problem, isn't it? I find this an increasing handicap. But you know, the very last name that I will forget, the very last name that I will forget is the sweetest name on earth, the name of my Saviour Jesus Christ, his lovely name. And now the I will in this section indicates a place of safety. I will set him on high. Now the Israelites, when they were approaching Jerusalem, were very, very happy to be going there. And they know they're going to this city because they knew that they would be safe. How did they know that? They knew it because it is a city that is set on high. Jerusalem is situated on a high mountain. A commanding view of the approaches. You had to climb a mountain to get to the city. That's what the Songs of Degrees, those last few psalms in the Psalter are about, as they sang up to the city. And this is reflected in several texts. Places of safety. Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Those towers that they were speaking of there in the scripture were high towers, very tall. Psalm 61 verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. It's the knowledge of this tower that sets us running to it. So the idea of being set on high here is not that we shall be exalted in some way, but that we shall be secure and safe, which fits so well with the notion of being under his wings. There's another aspect of the Christian being set on high, and that is God acknowledging us humble believers as his own children. When God does that, he treats us as sons and daughters with a special place in his family and in his heart. And more than this, the Lord says, I will place him or her out of reach of the enemies. I will honor and ennoble him because he hath known my name, because he has loved and honored me and served me and rendered me that worship which is my due, the Lord says. He has known me to be a God of infinite mercy and compassion and love. Oh, my friends, have you seen that like this? This like that? Have you realized that you, as a precious child of the Most High, has lifted you up to a high status because you have known him? I will set him on high. And then thirdly, verse 15, I will answer him, because he shall call upon me. And the Lord God promises this, my friends. I will listen to his supplications, says the Lord. I will grant his requests. Oh, there could be no greater privilege, no more precious promise than this. I will answer, says the Lord. When the believer calls upon the Lord, he can be guaranteed an answer. Now, it may not be what we expect. It may not be what we desire, but he will answer. God always answers. So let's not get confused here. Answer does not always mean grant. Answer sometimes can mean a refusal. An answer can be an explanation. An answer can be a conditional grant. If you do this, then I will do that. For instance, Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 7. That brought a response from the Lord. What did Solomon pray? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That was an answer. Let's be wise in our prayers and expectant of God's answers when we pray according to his will, whatever they turn out to be. So Christians, first of all, are called by God, and after that, they call upon God. And whatever happens, God is true to his word. I will answer him. He never fails. Utterly dependable. And then fourthly, I will be with him in trouble. In dire circumstances, God says, I will stand by him or her, that believer. I will not forsake him. Thomas Watson asks the question, God will hold our hand and our heart when we are fainting. What if we have more afflictions than others, if it means that we will have more of God's company? That's an amazing thought. Here is a mighty promise concerning God's nearness and presence. If we are to suffer a furnace of affliction, it's all the more bearable when we have the Lord Jesus near to us. With me in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. Oh, my friend, do you need this today? Trouble that you're going through, difficulties? The Lord can be near you in it. He will not forsake you. He has promised. How do you know that the Lord will be with you in trouble? Because he has promised to be with you in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. Take it to yourself today. These promises that are dependable. They never fail. He stimulates hope by his promises to be with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. When an angel came to Mary to tell her of the child Jesus, he says, Hail, who art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. So familiar is the Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so many times in Scripture, the Lord tells us that he is near. He's said to be with his people, nationally and individually. Hang on, my friend, to these truths. He abides faithful to us, but always being with us. And yes, we thought very briefly earlier, the angels and their ministry, God charged them to keep us and help us. But when we're in trouble, some trouble, the Lord sometimes says to his angels, move over, I'll deal with this personally. I'll take care of my loved ones myself. I will be with them in trouble. And so the Lord speaks to us in his word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, Isaiah 43. He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will be with thee in trouble. There's a promise. How many of us have gone through trouble like this? And yes, found the Lord to be with us. I will be with him. And then the next one. I will deliver him and honor him. Well, we've already had the theme of deliverance in this psalm, but now the Lord adds the thought of honor. I will deliver him and honor him. The Lord says, I'll not only rescue from danger, but I will exalt him to honor. I will recognize this believer as my friend and will regard and treat him as such. On earth, he shall be treated as my friend, and in the next world, he will be exalted to honor among the redeemed and become associated with the holy beings forever. And this is amazing that God should want to honor any of us. The world here values the honors that the state can award, and the sovereign as she recognizes public service. But you know, there are far more valuable honors to be received by the children of God when they get to heaven. We do not need to know what they are, just to know that the Lord God here says that we shall be honored. There'll be no competition in heaven, because all of us will receive the same honor. It will not mark us out to be different, but to be the same. The same recipients of the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is there enthroned in his glory, smiling upon us as we arrive into his presence. We shall soon share that glory, his glory, and that surely is honor enough. It will be an honor, my brothers and sisters, to depart and be with Christ contentedly at God's good pleasure. It'll be an honor to be recognized as children of the King. That's far more value than any prince or princess descended from any earthly monarch. I will deliver and honor him. And then the sixth promise is I will satisfy him with long life. The margin here is length of days. That is, days lengthened out and multiplied. And the meaning is I will give him length of days as he requires and desires, or until he is satisfied with life. Which implies that it is natural to desire long life. The scripture often notes that having a long life or dying full of days, yes, it's a good thing. That long life is to be regarded as a blessing. Solomon advises his son in Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. This fifth commandment that we know from the Decalogue says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, the tendency of a Christian profession is to lengthen out life. The characteristics of the Christian, of truthfulness, of self-control, of temperance, hard work, calmness of mind, moderation in all things, freedom from excesses in eating and drinking, all contribute to health and to length of days. In the Christian's life, the time will come, even under this promised blessing, of length of days, when a man or a woman will be satisfied with living. They'll have no strong desire to live longer. When under the difficulties of advancing years, and under the feelings from the fact that the friends have gone, and being under the influence of the bright hope of heaven, he will feel that he has had enough of life here, and that it's better to depart to the next world. And some may be feeling this now. But, my dear brother and sister, the Lord has kept you here a little longer for his purposes, and we need to exercise patience for God's glory. I will satisfy him, says the promise. And then finally, the very last phrase, I will show him my salvation. Now here is the last great climax of blessing in this precious Psalm 91. It includes everything and concludes all that's been said. What God does, he does perfectly. And we as believers have caught glimpses of the great salvation through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us, hasn't he? Step by step, the Word of God has taught us. We've rejoiced in the light of the gospel. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And we have been shown this salvation. Shown the salvation. How have we seen it? The Lord God has given us spiritual eyes. But as Paul says, we see in part. We do not see everything yet of the great salvation. But one day, when we get there to the presence of the King, we will see God's salvation. We will see it, the full totality of his salvation. All will be plain. All will be known. God will be revealed in his fullness of glory, and we'll be able to bear then the sight of it, which we can't at the moment. We wouldn't be able to if God appeared in his glory. In our mortal, sin-infected bodies right now, that glory would shrivel us up. But with new bodies, with new eyes, with new faculties, with that new, not only hope, but that realization of being with him in heaven, on that day, we will truly see all that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. I wonder if we're ready for that. It's far beyond what we could think or even desire. These promises are for believers. If you're watching this morning, you're not yet a believer, or even if you're assembled here in Salisbury and you're not a Christian, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then what you need to do is this: call upon him while he is near. Seek his forgiveness and pardon, and he will grant you that mercy in peace when you come to him with a true heart of repentance. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts on this lovely psalm. Let us be encouraged today with these promises and so many of them in our Christian lives. And it will be for the glory of the one under whose wings you have come to trust. Amen.